So Joshua 2, verses 1 through 7. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute who was named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who came to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men, and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stacks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan, as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out.
Good morning, Water Dam. Happy Father's Day. Thank you. Are you serious? I appreciate all the efforts that everyone has been giving to the Vacation Bible School. They've already started, and so we just want to say thank you. Thank you to all of you who signed up and after the service last week. So anybody that hasn't had a chance, please do so. Father's Day is an important day. The Lord tells us to honor our fathers and mothers, and so it's important that we hold to that. My father-in-law, who is related to me, gave me his daughter, Melissa, and I told him I was going to quit my job and I wanted to marry his daughter, and he said yes, and I was shocked by that. I've always been shocked by that because he did it with such faith. And I'm not kidding either. He never blinked an eye when I told him I was going to quit the job that I had with UPS and go into seminary, and his daughter was going to support me while I went to seminary for the next 4 years, and then I would get a job. He never blinked. He's always impressed me. My dad is 91. He is, my dad has always been someone who's told me that he's loved me and has always been there for me. He coached baseball when I was playing baseball. He drove me down to the park every day. My coach used to start us at 10 o'clock in the morning, and by noon we'd quit and then go to the pool from 12 to 5, get out of the pool, come and go practice some more sometimes, and then go back to the pool from 6 to 9. It was a great time for kids. But can you imagine as a parent going back and forth? My dad was umping one time, and he was actually coaching first base. No, he was umpiring. That's right, he was umpiring. And they asked him to umpire because one of the umpires didn't show up, and he was pointing to the ball, and he went like this. And they thought he was calling the person out. And the people were yelling at my dad. That was intimidating for a kid to have that happen. You can imagine. But dads are special. In 1908... the first known Father's Day service occurred in Fairmont, West Virginia in 1908 on July 5th, thanks to the efforts of Grace Golden Clayton. The service was to honor all fathers, especially those hundreds who were killed during a devastating mine explosion in Monongah, just a few miles from Fairmont. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. There's got to be somebody that knows how to pronounce that close to here. However, the observance didn't get any annual attention because it wasn't promoted outside of the city, wasn't known about. In 1909, Sonora Smart Dodd of Spokane, Washington, was also inspired to create a holiday honoring fathers. William Jackson Smart, her father, was a farmer and a Civil War veteran who raised Sonora and five younger brothers by himself after his wife, Ellen, died giving birth to their youngest child in 1898. Can you imagine? While attending a Mother's Day church service in 1909, Sonora, then 27, came up with the idea. Within a few months, Sonora had convinced the Spokane Ministerial Association of the YMCA to set up aside a Sunday to celebrate fathers. She proposed June 5th, her father's birthday, but the ministers chose the third Sunday in June so that they would have more time after Mother's Day to prepare for their sermon. So it was on June 19th, 1910. Sonora delivered presents to the handicapped fathers. Boys from the YMCA decorated their lapels with fresh-cut roses, red for living fathers and white for the deceased. And the city ministers devoted their homilies to the father. The widely publicized events in Spokane struck a chord all the way to D.C. In 1916, President Woodrow Wilson and his family personally observed the day, and then 8 years later, President Calvin Coolidge signed a resolution in favor of Father's Day to establish a more intimate relationship between fathers and their children and to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations. I say that intentionally because we forget these things. This is only about, what, a couple hundred years ago in 1908, right? Well, 100 years. Somebody caught me, right? My kids were just looking at me. Eliana got me there. But it was 100 years ago, people were saying we need to have fathers in the house and we need to establish them. We need to let them pick up the mantle of leadership. And in today, you don't hear that. But I just want to say to our fathers out there, would you please step up? Would you lead your children to the Lord? Would you walk in the path of integrity and walk in the spirit of the Lord? As we go forward here in the book of Joshua, we ask for God's help to do those things. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the book of Joshua. We thank you for your message that is to us as fathers, as sons, as daughters, for us to be saved by grace and to know that your majesty and your power and your miracles were all to bring people into your presence and to bring them in from the world, to call them out of the world and into your church family, to be your legitimate bride that you will take home to be with your Father in heaven, to present the bride without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. Today on this Father's Day, Lord, help us to be inspired as we hear the message of Rahab, as we see the book become real to us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would show us our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, you have God's Word open, hopefully, in Joshua 2, that you would turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. It's known as the Hall of Faith in the Bible. And it begins, as it does, with a list of people, God's people, that were known for their faithfulness. As we look at this passage, it gives us the definition of faith, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, in verse 1 there, and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. So this is a list of people that are being commended for their great faith. It's important for us to catch that. By faith we understand that the universe was created. Some of our kids just went to the Creation Museum. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that it was seen, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I bring this up intentionally because as we look at this list of names, I learned something listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith, and he was talking about Hebrews, and he was talking about how it was covering Abraham, and then it went to Isaac and then Jacob. So in verse 8 there, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed, and you see that he went out to a place that was to receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise. So he's talking about the land of promise, the place that they're about to enter into, the promised land. As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Talking about the promised land, talking about the promise of the promised land. And so then Isaac and Jacob follow in order who had lived by faith. And then Moses is mentioned in verse 22. Well, who should follow Moses? Of course, Joshua, right? Joshua, the one who was an assistant to Moses, who demonstrated his great faith as a man of faith, And he followed Moses as a leader that God had chosen, that God had directed in his life, and that he faithfully led the people against the city of Jericho. We know that. He walked around the city of Jericho day after day until the walls fell down. And the story is, that story is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. But notice what it says there. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and after that, they had been encircled for 7 days. Joshua was no doubt a great man of faith, but the next person's name who follows Moses is not Joshua, but Rahab. And that's surprising. Why is it surprising? Because her name is in the people of old that God was commentating on and commenting about their great faith. And she is held up to us as an example of somebody who had great faith. It says there in verse 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had been given a friendly welcome to the spies. It's really a surprise to see her name listed here. She was not one of God's people. First of all, she was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite woman. So she's not part of the promise, right? That's important for us to understand. All these people that had been named before were part of the promise. They were God's people. They were given to the promised land. But then there's this person that comes up that she's not part of the promise. She's not one of God's people. She had not lived a righteous life. She was a prostitute. But here, she is held up as an example of faith. She was saved, it says, by faith. The prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And so the Holy Spirit must have says has something for us to teach us about what faith is in the story of Abraham and what God does for us, that he saves us. It says in Ephesians, it says, you were once like one of these people, that these sinners. You once were like one of them. Like you, I was once there. But I've been saved. I've been saved by faith. And we will see Rahab's life is transformed by faith. She was saved by grace. Rahab is known as the shady lady from Jericho. That's Adrian Rogers. That's what I've heard him say that. A harlot of Jericho. The gospel transforms Rahab from a prostitute to a princess. From someone who walked the streets at night to a woman walking in the light. Not only is she part of the hall of faith, she becomes part of the household of faith and is mentioned in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so her story is found in Joshua chapter 2. So what Josh had read earlier, let's move back to, if you kept your thumb there in your Bible. So let's turn back to Joshua 2. Rahab, like all of us, is saved, as we are saved, by grace through faith. So let's move back to chapter 2 and see what Joshua is up to. Better yet, what is God up to? And so as we look at this, God is doing something with Joshua. He says, go into the promised land. In 3 days, I want you to get up and I want you to cross over the Jordan. I want you to arise and I want you to get the people over into the promised land. Right out of the gate, God tasked Joshua with the same mission they started with. And so what does old Joshua do? He strikes while the iron is hot. The 3 days gives him enough time to go seek out some intel, if you will, about the enemy, about the people that they're going to come against. As A.W. Pink says, there's an old adage, but a wise adage, strike while the iron's hot, act at once in response to the convictions and conscious of the promptings of the Spirit. Or better yet, perform your duty immediately. It is clear to you. There is things that God wants us to do. There's things and places that God wants us to go and do. And so Joshua is getting ready. So what does he do? He does the same thing his predecessor did in Moses. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Joshua, son of Nun, It's actually noon. He's actually the son of noon, not none. Yeah, Joshua, I got your joke there. Sent the two men secretly from Shittim. That's Shittim, okay? You got it? Shittim. As spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of the prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Much like any military operation, they are basically taking the steps to do some intel work, some reconnaissance, to find out what this city's like, where its location is, and ascertain any kind of strategic features it might have. So they're striking while the iron is hot. They're not waiting around. This is going to happen. The spies weren't sent there to see if God was going to give them this land. They are sent there because they say that we are going to go with the understanding that God is going to give us this land, and it is now time. What's interesting is the timing. Why now? And why is Jericho? Because they were on God's list. Back in Genesis chapter 15, I believe, 15, 16. In Genesis 15, 16, it said that the people were, it was going to be four generations of people, four lifetimes, 400 years. And when the full measure of the Amorites is filled, I'm going to give a judgment against them. I'm going to move them out of the land. And this is what's going on right now. The full measure of God's judgment, the full measure of God's wrath is coming against the people that he told 400 years earlier back to Abraham. Now we're sitting here with Joshua, and Joshua is told to arise. In 3 days, I'm giving you the land. It's a really interesting thing that God's judgment for 400 years was held back by his grace. They had 400 years to repent, and they didn't. But now it's time that God is going to say, payday has come due. Now, he takes steps here to find out what's going on. So they move forward in faith without really knowing what will the outcome be. So here we go. Jericho is a city. He's taking precautionary steps just like anybody should. A city of antiquity, but it's also a city of iniquity. There was a Canaanite cultic worship. They worshiped the moon god. There was male and female prostitutes, and there was all kinds of iniquity in the city of antiquity. Jericho is known as one of the oldest cities, not just in the Bible, but in the world. It's really an amazing statement. It's also known as a fertile city. It was called the City of Palms in the Old Testament for its abundance of palm trees in Deuteronomy 34:3, Judges 1:16, 3:13, 2 Chronicles 28:15. But it's strategically located between a border city. The ancient Jericho controlled important migration routes between north and south and the east and west. And eventually, the town became part of the allotment of the tribe of Benjamin. But Jericho is not just a fertile city, it's a fortified city. A fortified city built with great walls protecting it. Makes sense, doesn't it? We all know the story of Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. They tell us the city covered about 8 acres with the inner and outer walls surrounding the city. The inner wall was 12 feet thick and the outer wall was 6 feet thick. And there were houses upon the walls, built within the walls. This is where Rahab's house is built. The walls stood about 30 feet high, and excavation showed that these walls were violently destroyed. One of the many people who lived in Jericho, we know the name of only one person, Rahab. She's pictures to us the spiritual history of the people who will believe in Jesus Christ. She's also said to be the first convert, the first Gentile convert. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? As we look at this, Joshua's taking steps, a fertile city, it's a fortified city that has a friendly welcome for these people. Now, where did I get that from? Hebrews chapter 11. If you remember what it said in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 31, it says there, that it says those who were, it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So we have this woman who lives, who's a Canaanite woman. She gives a friendly welcome to these spies from Israel, from God's people. She owned an inn. And so possibly she was part of the pagan prostitution that was going on. And so she would see many people coming in and out of there. So it was probably a very strategic thing, because who would pay attention to two strangers walking into this woman's house, to this inn? Because after all, we know what's going on over there, right? And so anonymity is a commodity of her occupation, right? You don't tell what happens here stays here, right? Well, that's, as it turns out, that's not what happens. The people find out. We think the plan's going as well as it could be, and just when you think the plan is working out, it seems to fall apart. So in verses 2 through 7, we see that the spies are in jeopardy. They're between a rock and a hard spot. Apparently, the king had his own spies, and it's gotten back to him that they are in the neighborhood. They are actually at neighborhood of Rahab. So it says there in verse 2, and it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they come to search out all the land. But Rahab didn't do that. She takes the two men, it says in verse 4, and hid them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to close at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. So she's saying, hey, you better go. They just left here. I didn't know where they were from. You better get out, get on your horse, because you can catch them. You can still pursue them. So she's giving them chase. She's sending them off to chase their tails, basically. And then it's not to worry. Rahab, the Canaanite woman, decides to risk her life and protect theirs. In verse 6, it says, but she brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords. So basically what happened was she hid them up on top of her roof. And what they used to do was dry out flax, stalks of flax, and they would stack it. So that's why the flax is up there. So she takes the men and she says, hide behind there. And then sent these guys on a wild goose chase. And notice the gates were shut. And then if you look down in verse 15, we discover that her house is built in the city wall. And in verse 15, it says she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. So you could look out over the city from one side of her house and then over the countryside outside of her house. But why would she do such a thing? She's a Canaanite. The question arises to us, why would this woman put herself in this jeopardy? She could be executed for this. The city has been put on lockdown. The king ordered the gates closed. You ever seen the movie Next 3 Days? I think it's a movie about a guy trying to get out of the city of Pittsburgh, and they describe what the city of Pittsburgh looks like when they lock it down and how fast it can happen, that the police will block every tube that goes outside of the city, every street, every highway, entering and exiting. And they show this, and it's an amazing video of our city being locked down. And I kind of imagined that when I heard this, that the king had locked the place down. The place went down on lockdown. It's like something out of a Bond movie. And here's these two guys. They're hiding in this woman's house, and she tells them, don't worry, go upstairs, I'll hide you, and then they'll leave. I'll send them away. And then she hangs a rope out. Why? Well, she's trusting God. She had a choice. She took sides to make a commitment. And Hebrews tells us she did this by faith. She is taking steps of action by faith. In Hebrews 11:31, by faith the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she has given a friendly welcome to the spies. But what motivated her to do that? She's trusting God. As you and I look at this from the perspective of Joshua, Rahab's life is impressive in her faith here. She's trusting in God by faith. Remember, Rahab was a Canaanite. She was not an Israelite. She had limited knowledge of the truth. It was Colin Smith that said, we learn that you do not have to have vast knowledge before you can trust the living God. People are always saying, well, I don't know enough. I don't know enough yet. No, she didn't. What did she know? We learn that you do not have to have vast knowledge before you can trust the living God. She did not have the prophets or the writings of Moses. She didn't have a Bible. She didn't know anything about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what does she say? She said, I know, in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you this land. And that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. It turns out that she had heard something. And what I want you to see is that the first stage of faith, the Bible tells us, how does faith begin? Faith comes about by hearing. The consequences of hearing the word. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of the word. And what she has heard what God has done. Look at verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings. In verse 10 it says that they dried up the water of the Red Sea. She's heard this, and she's believed it. She's heard about when they came against the two kings, because she mentions that in verse 10. She's heard about God and that she believes what God has done. She's heard what God did, what he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted for destruction. This is the first stage of biblical faith, hearing the word preached. There's a lot of people that have heard the word preached and never responded. The second part is she believed it. She was not there when the Red Sea was parted. She was not there when they were attacking the kings. 38 years before the Red Sea was parted, she only heard about it. She was not there when the two kings were defeated. She only heard about it. Other people were there and seen the miracles and still did not believe. She had more faith than the 10 spies who had seen the miracles and did not walk in faith. She heard about it and believed it. So how does faith begin? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. But listen to what Romans 10, verse 18 says. Have you not heard? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask you, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation with a foolish nation. I will make you angry. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. Verse 20 in Romans 10 says, then Isaiah said, so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. He's talking about people like Rahab. This is God pursuing someone who does not know him, who's living a life that is unrighteous. That his sovereign will, his desire in his heart is for them to go to Jericho, and they just happen to end up in this prostitute's house. Just like God just happened to have you come to faith, come to saving faith in him. He chose you. He saved you by grace alone, through faith alone. The second stage of transforming faith is this, believing the word of God. She believes. She says to the men in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Before that, it says in verse 8, before the men lay down, she came up to the roof. She had something in her heart that was bugging her enough to go up into a room where two guys are sleeping, right? And she knows they're up to no good. But something was in her heart that motivated her to go upstairs and talk to them about this promise. I know the Lord has given you this land. The fear of you has fallen upon it. Notice she didn't say, I suppose. She says, I know. So there's something else that's interesting in what she's, what, if you have your Bibles open, in verse 8, the Lord, the word Lord is capitalized. It's L-O-R-D. It's all capital letters. She is acknowledging Yahweh, or if you want, Yahweh. This is the name that God revealed himself to Moses with. This is what, when Moses said, who do I tell them you are? He said, tell them I am who I am, sent you. This is the name that she is calling him. I know Yahweh has given you the land. And as we look at this, it's a powerful statement on her part because she's acknowledging the God of the Jews. This is a Canaanite. So she heard and she believed. She says, I know. She knows what God has done. In verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord has dried up the water, the Red Sea, and what they did to the Amorites, whom you've devoted to destruction. Look at verse 11. She professes, I know Yahweh. The Lord is capitalized again. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord, Yahweh, your God, he is the God of heaven above and the earth beneath. What is she saying there? She's acknowledging that God is the rule. He's the ruler of heaven and he reigns on earth. She heard, she believed. Then she demonstrated her faith. She acted upon her faith, hearing, then believing, and then living. You look at the bottom of your bulletin there. Love God, love his people, live his mission. That's what we're talking about. What do you know? What does she say in verse 11 that's important for us to catch? She's saying, because you, for the Lord your God, he is God. She's acknowledging God, that he's God of heaven, that he rules heaven, and that God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth below. She begins to demonstrate her faith because that's part of faith of what the Bible says. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone, but grace alone and faith alone do not stay alone. It will manifest itself in good works and service. Paul, when he talked about faith, he said, you're freed up. You're freed from the slavery of sin. When James talked about faith, he talked about faith being genuine faith. It's genuine faith that is revealed by our works. In other words, it's manifested in the way we live it out. If it's genuine faith, it will come out of you because it's in you. And the question is, have you heard? And if you have heard, do you know what God has done? Yes, you know what God has done. What has God done? What have you heard? God is God of the heavens and the earth. He's the ruler of heaven. He reigns on earth. What has he done to demonstrate that? He has sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, down to save us, by living a life, a perfect life, and then dying on the cross for our sins, and then offering us his life for ours, his righteousness for our unrighteousness. That's what God has done for us. And you know that. You have heard that. Have you come to believe that? And the third thing is, has it made a difference in your life? Has it transformed you? And so it's not just saying that God is God above the heavens and the earth. It's acting upon it. Rahab was a new person in Christ. We call all that kind of faith transforming faith. And so as we look at this, and as I close on this, what changes someone from a prostitute to a princess? How does someone walking the streets at night become somebody walking in the light? Adrian Rogers says, sin deforms us, education informs us, a prison can reform us. The world only tries to conform us, but only Jesus Christ can transform us. There are three places in Scripture where Rahab's faith is noted. She believed based on her beliefs, and she risked her life. She hid the spies. They could have been a threat to her. She did not know them. By hiding them, she was abiding with the enemy. She was giving aid to the enemy. She demonstrated her faith by hiding the spies and hanging the rope out her window so they could escape. But Hebrews 11, remember, says she was saved by faith. Faith alone. The prostitute did not perish by those who were disobedient because she had been given a friendly welcome to the spies. By grace alone, through faith alone, does not stay alone. Rahab did and acted upon her faith. She had true faith. It manifested itself in good works. There's another place that is mentioned, Rahab, in Scripture. It's James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, it says that Rahab demonstrated her faith, was true faith, was genuine faith. She was justified by works when she received the messengers and she sent them out another way. Rahab heard about God, she believed in God, and she began living for God by faith. The prostitute becomes a princess because she leaves her culture, her people, and her religion behind. Commitment is a big deal with God. Commitment is true faith in God necessitates setting priorities that are contrary to those of the world, as we are exhorted to do in Romans 12:2. What does Romans 12:2 says? It says, renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you know what God's will is, his perfect and pleasing will. She had a conviction in her heart that God is God and Yahweh reigns in heaven and rules on the earth. That conviction taught her heart to fear God's wrath. She believed that God was going to destroy the city. See, here's the part that we don't like. The same God that is coming at this city is reaching down to save this woman. She not only believed that God was serious about the fact that he is God, that he was going to judge this city, and that she needed to flee the city because she needed to get out of Dodge because God was going to carry through what he'd said in Genesis 15, 16. And so it was grace. What does the writer say, the hymn writer? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. It was 'twas grace that taught my heart, my fears relieved. In other words, the same grace that taught me to be afraid of God and his wrath is also taught me to draw near to God because God will save me from this wrath. That's why Jesus was sent to save you from his wrath. And that's what we get confused by it because we think God's out there to get us. He's not. He's wanting us to be transformed, to leave this world behind. And that's what she's done. She's left her income, her culture, her people, her religion, everything that she had set up in her life. She was seeking to leave it behind. She was seeking a new life. So she sought out refuge and new life in God. She trusted him. Her faith gave her a reason to believe in God and seek refuge from his coming wrath. How do we know that? Because of what she does in right around verse 17, 15 through 17, if you'll look there in Joshua, as we look back in our Bibles, and we think about what she's doing. In verse 18, she is told to hang a scarlet cord up. But what happened before that? She says and begs for them to save her family's life. Because when we're saved, we want everybody in our family to be saved. So she said to them before they left there in verse 16 down the rope, she said to them, go into the hills and the pursuers will encounter you and hide for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. And then afterward, you may go your way. And the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath. I'm sorry, up above there, she was begging for their life. She She was begging for her family's life. And what did they say to her? In verse 19, then if anyone goes out of the doors, so they must stay in the doors of the house. They said, it's okay, your family, as long as they're in the house, they will be okay. And they need to. She needs to hang this scarlet cord into the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brother, and all your father's household. And then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head. In other words, we don't protect him from that. What did God do in the Passover? He said you had to stay in the house. And then he would pass over. What did God do for us? God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us so that we may believe and receive him as long as we stay in Christ. Have you come to Christ, friend? Have you been transformed? Has it caused you to act upon your faith, to leave the culture that you live in behind, to seek refuge in the life with God and with God's people? The third place that she is mentioned is in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus. Finally, when we come to Christ, our past no longer matters. The slate is wiped clean for all who believe and accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross on our behalf. Rahab was no longer viewed as an unclean prostitute, but as one worthy of grace to be part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Just as she is grafted in, we are also grafted in. You see, when she came to Christ, when she came by faith to Jesus Christ, she was saved by faith alone. God forgave her past. Just as he forgives our past. When we are called out of the world into his church, we become part of what they call the bride of Christ. She becomes a bride of Salmon. She has a child named Boaz. She is the great-great-grandmother of David. She becomes a princess in the line of God's people who were entitled to all of the promises that God was offering in his Son, and through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the thing is that she knew because of what she's heard about God and what she had believed about God and what it caused her to do. Her faith transformed her. My friend, God wants to transform your life. He wants to make you into a new person, so that you become part of the family of God. The shady lady from Jericho, the harlot from Jericho, the person who was known as a prostitute became a princess. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it says, the father, Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. She was a legitimate bride of Israel, the family of God. She'd been grafted in. She's a type of the church. The church is not a club where people have life all sorted out and got it all together. The church is a place where lost sinners come and can be saved. Do you want to be saved? My friend, there is a Redeemer who wants to save you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We know what we've heard, and we know whether or not we've acted on it and believe on it, and whether we've taken steps to secure our life in Jesus. My friend, if you want, you can be saved as just like Rahab. She made a lifelong commitment to God and a lifelong commitment to his people. You become part of the family of God. So, Lord, we ask for your help as we come to you now in faith, to leave all that we know behind, not worry about what we're going to lose. And Lord, for all of us who have sought to come to you and know that we are yours, We pray for our friends who don't know you yet, that we care about, that we want to come to you, that they can too be changed, can be transformed from sinner to saved, from someone who is lost to someone who has been found, and that would surely die has been brought and offered life. My friend, if you receive Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You can become part of the family of God. You can leave the household of shame and become a part of the household of faith. You say, how? By coming to Jesus Christ. You can come by faith. That's what God did. God did something, and you know it, that Jesus was sent to die on the cross for us to save sinners, in which I am one of them. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. May you trust in Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting, when the spies went back after they got back to Joshua, they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And in the inhabitants of the land, they melt away because of us. Because they'd heard that God is God, that he rules and reigns on heaven and earth. Hear the words of the benediction, friend. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace in him, peace in Christ. Amen. God bless you.